I feel like today is such an appropriate psalm, especially with what we prayed for and in light of who we've been praying for, especially Kat and all those who we know who are enduring through hardships and especially through illness and sickness and things like that. Might not really use my PowerPoint because I just feel like in light of what we've been talking about, what we've been praying about, what we've been thinking about this morning, I'll kind of quickly just go through my main points of the message. But I was just thinking, you know, yesterday I led a baby dedication service for some close friends of ours. We were along Budley Beach, and we took some time to, dedicate this precious little girl to the Lord, surrounded by her family and close friends, and friends of the family. Afterwards, the father's side of the family all decided to jump into the sea. And as many of you all know, yesterday was quite windy. And actually the waves were quite big and the undercurrent was quite strong. And so even before they went in, and this isn't a judgment on them, or I'm not like condemning them, but just telling the story. But before we went in, even these women came up to our group and said, "Oh, just so you know, the undercurrent is really strong. We swim here every morning, and we have decided not to go in," right? And yet this family decided, "We're going to go in," right? And so they go in, and everything was fine, everything was okay. But when you looked, when you saw from afar, they invited me in, and I was like, "Oh, I'll be all right." But when you looked from afar, all you could see were these floating heads just being overwhelmed by these waves. And it didn't take long before a lot of people decided to come out. But even when they tried to come out, again, the undercurrent was so strong that it was pulling them back in. And you can see kind of a bit of the nervousness, right? And you can see it kind of in their eyes. And thankfully, they all got out safely. But doesn't life feel like that sometimes? Many times. Just overwhelmed. Wave after wave. Crash after crash. Can we catch a break? Right? We're praying for Kat this morning. We're thinking about her and her family. But like John prayed, all of us, we know, we've experienced this. We know people, walked with people, have lived life with people who have endured hardships. Maybe we ourselves have endured hardships. I know many of you in this room have endured so much more than I or any of us younger folk have yet to experience. But something that is so powerful, something that's beautiful and to me is the fact that that y'all are still here. That y'all have placed your faith in God. And you, despite how difficult it is, have come here to praise Him, to worship Him. You know, this psalm is a famous psalm, and you know, as you know, we all know, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when we look at this psalm and the psalmist, when we look at the psalmist of this, we could see that he is enduring an ongoing oppression. He is in the midst of the storm. It's constant, right? We see in verses 3, 9, and 5, we see that. It says this in verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Verse 9, I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? It's like my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, 'Where is my God?'" And this psalmist here is in a constant state of hardship. We even see that he calls from deep, calls to deep, "The roar of your waterfalls, all of your waves and your breakers, they have swept over me." He is this tiny head in a roaring sea of wave crashing after crash after crash. We see he is depressed. We could see in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. How many of us can relate to that? Where we're holding back tears. Where we're fighting those tears that we just want to let pour out from our eyes. And yet we go, I got to keep going. I got to keep pushing forward. I got to keep going. But we see here that he is fighting for hope. He hasn't given up. Like many of us in this room have not given up. And even though we want to give up, perhaps maybe we have given up, but we came here today to place our faith in God, to say, I can't do this, but you can. And that is what this psalmist is saying. It's so easy. He could easily just fall into the lies that he tells himself, right? He can tell, we are all victims of this, right? When we're going through a tough situation, the thoughts, the lies start entering our heads, and we start to believe those thoughts, those negative thoughts. And no matter how many times we tell ourselves, no, that's not it, that's not right, like, oh no, I am a good person, or oh, I am trying, and all of these things. What are the lies that we believe? What are the thoughts that we believe? You are weak. You can't do this. You're a terrible person, whatever it might be. And the thoughts that we have and the thoughts and the lies that we believe, it then changes the way we look at our circumstances. And this psalmist can say when he goes, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He could go, yes, this is how I feel. I feel God is far from me because these waves keep crashing over me. Yes, I feel like God has abandoned me because nothing is happening to these people who are taunting me, who are mocking me. I played lacrosse in high school, and one of the things I hated the most was when I was playing a team or against a player that I knew was just faster, stronger, and better than me, right? And I would push myself to, oh, my pride would well up. I gotta beat this guy. I gotta outrun him. I gotta outsmart him. I gotta beat him at this game. But the reality is, this guy was better, stronger, faster. And then, what's even worse, is after he'd make me look like a fool on the field, he'd do some silly dance in front of my face, and he would taunt me, right? And I hated it because not only has he made me a fool, but he's digging into it. And these people to this psalmist are saying, look, you say God loves you. You say God blesses you. You say God is with you. Oh, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and you will be blessed. But look at your life. Look at what you're going through. Look at your circumstances. Where is your God? The psalmist is facing this taunt, but what does he do in response to that? What does he do? Because not only is he hearing it from within himself, those negative thoughts and those lies, and he could simply believe it and run away, he's hearing it from other people outside of him. But what does he do? He does not listen. What is his response? First, he pours out his soul before God. In verse 4, he says, these things I remembered as I poured out my soul to you. He's being honest. He's being real. And he goes before the Lord and says, this is how I feel. And he is honest. And this is, I think, hard for us to do because oftentimes we might go and go, oh, I can't say how I actually feel to God. That's not, you know, that's not respectful. That's not honoring. Or maybe even that's not theologically correct. And I'm sure many of us who have walked life with people have heard people say theologically incorrect things about God. But what do we do in those moments? Do we instantly push them down and go, no, you can't say that. God is good. God loves you. Da, da, da. Or do you sit there with them? Let them feel the feelings that they are feeling. Let them go to God in honesty, in hopes that maybe after things have settled, after the waves start calming, that they go, actually, no, the things I said were wrong. Oh, no, at that moment, that's how I felt. But again, it's not believing those initial thoughts and lies that enter into your mind. But what does the psalmist do as he pours out his soul? He speaks to himself. He speaks to himself. He doesn't listen to the thoughts. He doesn't listen to the lies. No, he believes and speaks to himself. His self is telling him God has abandoned him. His self is telling him that God doesn't love him. His self is telling him all of these things, yet what he says is no. He's speaking to his soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed? Put your hope in God. One of my favorite preachers, theologians, you might have heard of him, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has a great series, preaching series on spiritual depression, and they've put that together into a book called Spiritual Depression. If you have time, and read it. But here's an excerpt that he says in his quote from his book. And he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And he doesn't just speak his own thoughts. No, he speaks the truth of God's word to himself. He says, put your hope in God. He affirms God's sovereignty over all things in verse 7, where he says, all your waves and breakers. He affirms God's love for him in verse 8. He calls God his life. He calls God his rock. He calls God the living God. He calls God the mighty one in verse 4. Brothers and sisters, this is the importance of knowing God's word. Memorizing God's word, reading God's word daily isn't legalistic. It is our life ring. It is our salvation when we are drowning, because again, ourself will tell us all of these lies and deceits. The enemy will use our own thoughts to break us down. But when we respond to those lies and thoughts with the word of God and what God tells us about himself, what God tells us about ourselves, we can endure it. We can find hope. I'll end with this. You know, we've been singing, we've been praying. And the psalmist says in verse 4, these things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? When he's in the depths, when he is crashing, when he's on the brink of giving up, he remembers. And what does he remember? When he gathered with the multitudes, when he gathered with the people of God, and they sang and they worshiped and they praised God together. How beautiful is it that a whole church can come together and pray for someone who is sick? How amazing is it that a church can come together and sing and encourage one another. Sunday services here is not just something we tick off on our weekly to-do list. And if that's your view of Sunday service, you are missing the point. People are freed in this room. People are healed in this room. People are supported in this room. People are brought from death into life in this room. And what does he say in verse 4b? He says, we go with the multitudes leading the processions of the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. We are in the presence of the mighty one under his protection. What happens here is spiritually supernatural. And it is not a to-do list. That is not what church is. And any of the New Testament authors, any of the authors here in the scriptures who talk about the gathering and coming together will tell you it is not just ticking a list. There's more happening here than we know. When I read this psalm, I'm reminded of a certain person. They always have a song. They always have a hymn. They always have a Bible verse ready to encourage, to uplift. And you see, when we come together as a church, this is what we do. This is what happens, especially when we are in the depths. We gather together. We walk together. We serve and we love and we care for one another. And if that's not what we're doing, then we are missing the point. Finally, lastly, what he does is he reorders his hope. His hope isn't in his financial status. It's not in his work status. His hope isn't in his strength. His hope isn't in any of the things that the world says are foundations or things to place your hope in. We see in the very beginning, he says, as the deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for you. He can listen to the lies and run away. He can say, God doesn't love me. You know what will help me? My money. You know what will help me? That job. Well, you know what will help me? This physical strength that I have. But no, he could also be praying, God, take this away from me. He could be saying, God, why take these people? You are just God. You are an all-powerful God. Take these people who are taunting me. But what is his prayer? It's directed towards God. As a deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for you. He is the true foundation. He is the rock. He is our salvation. He is our God. So take away points today. Pour your souls out before the Lord. Pour your souls out. God can take it. If you feel like shouting, shout. If you feel angry, be angry. Be real with how you are feeling in your circumstances because God wants that. He wants us to come to him with those because he knows and he understands everything we're going through. Pour your souls out before the Lord. The second, don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. And speak over yourself the words of God. This isn't just self-help. This isn't just stiff upper lip. This isn't just stuffing your feelings down and trying to make yourself better. No. When we speak to ourselves the truth of God's words, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we can tell ourselves, talk to ourselves, you are a child of God. But it's when the Holy Spirit starts working that truth into our heart that transformation happens, that we are renewed, that we are transformed, that we can find hope. He reassures us of the truth. It isn't just stiff upper lip, stuffing your feelings down. Lastly, reorder your hope. place your hope in, and not in security, not in money, not in status, fame, strength, relationships, careers. Place your hope on the solid rock, who is our God. We've spent the whole year in Psalms, and I hope no one here is thinking, oh, another Psalm, right? That's my hope, but I know that's a temptation. But when we're looking at the Psalms, this is the point of the Psalms. This is the crux of all of it, to get us to stop putting our faith and placing our faith in things that crumble and fall short, because none of that will fulfill us in life. But it points us to God. It points us to the solid rock. So brother and sister, this morning I say to you, if you feel like the waves are crashing over you and you just want to give up, there is hope. There is hope in the solid rock. If you are sick and you are tired and you are hurt and there seems to be no hope in sight, stand firm and talk to yourself the truths of God's word. And those of us who are in seasons of harvest and have the opportunity to walk life with those who are in hardship, do it faithfully. Make use of every opportunity. Do not give up, because that's not what this psalmist does. He says, point to the one who gives us hope and who empowers us to do this.